In chapter 7 of the book of Genesis, Noah has already built his boat. It's called, in chapter 6, an ark. There are people who teach that the Bible contradicts itself. Now, those of you who've read your Bible, or even have been walking with God a little while, you know that God is far too big to be that foolish. He doesn't do that. God is too smart for that. Every time we think we've caught him in a flub-up or in a something, it's always us. Trust me. All the experts out there who show you discrepancies, I'm sorry, but they're not there. Now, one of the scholars shows a Bible discrepancy. The Bible contradicts itself because they say that Moses' mother made an ark of bulrushes and floated Moses onto the river. And they say the Bible contradicts itself and goes on to say before that, that Noah made the ark. Now listen. One was a big ship. One was a little bitty bassinet. And so, no, the Bible's not contradicting itself. No, Moses didn't float in the ark that Noah built. And listen, the discrepancies that people bring up are just that weak, continually. So we won't even deal with that. All I'll say is this. This ark was huge. And Noah built this boat according to God's word. Now, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says this. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Why? Why did God see Noah righteous and all the other people not? Thee have I seen righteous in this generation. You, of all people on the earth, how many were on the earth? There is only speculation. Scholars say between 6 and 7 billion people at the time. Lots of people. Certainly more than 8 or 10. And of all the people on the planet, God says, I have seen you righteous. Why? Why Noah? I think that chapter 6, verse 22 gives you the huge clue. That's the last verse of chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Did you hear that? What do we call that when God says, I want you to come over here? What do we call that when someone actually comes over here? We call it obedience, but obedience in what? Right, faith. God says, Noah, build a boat. It's never rained. You're in the middle of a place where there's no huge bodies of water. Why build a boat, God? That's really dumb. You contradict yourself. You are so weird. Listen, Christian. Faith. When God says jump, you and I in faith on the way up say, okay, I'll go as high as you let me go. You don't worry about why you're jumping, do you? You just say, that's what God wants of me. Why are you doing this? I believe this is what God wants of me. You're crazy. He'll point that out. If it's not really what he wants of me, he has a way to point it out. He'll fix it. He knows. God remembers, Psalm 103, God remembers that we are dust. As a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who trust in him. God knows me, and he knows one of my tendencies is if the door is open, even a little bit, I try to go through it. Do you? I say, Lord, I don't know which way to go, but this looks open. Okay, I got through. And so usually when God doesn't want me to get through, he slams it on my face. Ow! Okay, that's clear. We're not going that way. I don't have a problem with that. Do you? I like it when God makes it perfectly clear. He doesn't always, in my life and in yours, he doesn't always. I think, according to what I've seen in Scripture, and I think according to what I have watched in the men and the women of God, there are times when going this way or this way would both be all right with him. And that is when we get frustrated. Well, what do I do if I go this way, this? If I go this way, this? Lord, which way? What's your... And we start dealing with terms that the Bible never gave us. God's permissive will. God's perfect will. Hey, man, God's will is God's will. It's not like, okay, Bob, if you won't do what I want, I'll permit this. And no, it doesn't work that way. So there are times I have seen, according to Scripture, where you can say, you know, I could go left or I could go straight. And I think both of them would be all right with the Lord. What do I do? Sometimes I think, as you read your Bible, God is not so much concerned with the direction as he is with your faith. Lord, here's a door that's open. I think this is, according to your word, it's not going against it. Here I go. And you know, you've heard the old saying, you can't steer a parked car. So once you're moving even a little bit, God does steer, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, this is the way, walk in it. And he begins to steer. But if you just sit and wait, well, 20 years from now, you'll still be going, I'm going to move, you know, I'm going. Well, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did, or so did he. You say, well, yeah, faith. And faith causes the obedience. You say, are you stretching it? I don't think so. You see, he had faith in what God commanded him to do. Because it didn't make sense what he was doing. And about 120 years, he was doing it. Around that, and he preached that all the whole time too, and nobody listened. So it wasn't a real encouragement to him. I mean, he needed counseling when this was all done. In simple faith, that is what is counted to him for righteousness. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, I sort of cheated and read that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with reverence or fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. By faith, Noah said, all right, I'll build a boat. It's never rained before. And it won't float. It won't go anywhere. But I'll build it because you said so. And God said, God sees him as righteous in his generation. What is his righteousness of? Simple faith. Later on, we're not there yet, but we'll get there. It happens fast. Later on in Genesis chapter 15, you'll be looking at a guy named Abraham. And in Genesis 15, I'll read you verses 5 and 6. God was talking to him, and the verse 5 says this, and he brought him forth outside of the tent, abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, or count the stars, if you are able to number them. And God said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He has no children. His wife is old. He's old. He's got no kids. God says, count the stars if you can. You will have that many children and more. And verse 8, ready? Says of Genesis 15. I'm sorry, verse 6. He believed in the Lord. And the Lord, he counted it to him for righteousness. To believe in the Lord wasn't just to say, okay, cool. It was to walk in obedience from that point on, saying, this is going to be. This is what God wants me to build a boat. This is the way God wants me to go. Me and my wife, we're going to have a kid. You kidding? Sarah's 90 years old, man. You're 100. Come on. Can't happen. God said so. Faith, everybody. Real faith that causes simple obedience. And how did you get saved? If you can remember that far back. How did we get saved? By simple faith and an obedience saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I confess to you, I'm a sinner. And I want to turn and come back to you. I open my heart. And you promised that you would come in. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Any man opens the door, hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You promised you would. And so by faith, I open my heart. And from this moment on, take my life. I want to walk with you. And our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. And how was it obtained? How does God see us as righteous in Jesus? By grace through faith. God hasn't changed, everybody. Go back to Genesis chapter 7 and read this. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou, all thy house into the ark, for you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. How did he get righteous? By grace through faith. Was Noah a whiner? I'm sure he was. Did he ever sin? Maybe not as much as me, but you know he did. How did he get righteous? By grace through faith. So it's not something that we're preaching that's brand new in the New Testament alone. God has always been a God of faith. A God of grace. A God of kindness, a God of mercy. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's righteous. And we cannot ignore those. We can't leave those out. Because he is God, he is complete. Well, the Lord said to Noah in verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll get past 1 in just a moment. The Lord said to Noah, come thou. And you say, so what? The same language is used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It'll be Jesus who speaks it, and he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The same language. God says to Noah, you come. Come to me. Come thou. Ooh, man. And a fact that cannot be ignored, whether we like it or not, a fact that cannot be ignored is that most nations, the history, and most peoples of this world have an account of the flood that we're looking at. The accounts vary, but notice the flood remains the same. The accounts vary depending upon what those people like to think, but the flood remains the same. Worldwide, here's a flood coming. The Babylonians, if you've read that, the Babylonian account is kind of funny. The Babylonians say that there was a worldwide flood also, but they say it's because the gods got into a huge war. And they fought a war, the gods did, and that created a worldwide flood. But God's word tells us the truth. The fact is, the world knows there was a worldwide flood. They all have their mythology and their stories to talk about it, but God's word is the truth. And God says, no, this wasn't because there was some kind of war going on in heaven or in the heavens. This was my judgment. I will bring this upon the earth because of the sin of mankind. Remember chapter 6? This is judgment. This flood that's coming. Well, let's do it. Let's be brave and go on to verse 2. He says, of every clean beast. That's interesting because when we get to the law, he'll explain to us which ones are clean and which ones are unclean. Of every clean beast, you shall take thee by sevens. The male and his female, of the beasts that are not clean, by two.
the male and this female. Of fowls, also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Seven, of the clean, two of the unclean. That's pretty easy to understand. You'll see why seven at the end of the flood. For yet, verse 4 says, 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. In 7 days, God says, we got 1 week left, I'm going to make it rain. For 40 days and 40 nights to wash away the shame and the evil, to destroy the ugliness that's on the earth. You know something? 7 days, Noah. And I'm going to cause it to rain 40 days, 40 nights. So you enter into the ark. So they entered into the ark about a week before it rained. And I'm telling you that if someone would have repented on the whole planet, made their way to Noah's and knocked on the door and said, I am sorry, I believe, I want to follow the living God, I think God would have said, come on in. There's always room for one more. How many did? Not one. You got to be impressed with that. Of the millions, of the billions that were alive, they continued on. Well, you know, we're getting married tomorrow. You know, we got this business deal. We're signing the final papers. Man, we are going to do it. I'm kind of busy. Got a lot to do. I have bought me a cow. I've got some property. I got to go check it out. I have married me a wife. I'm really busy. This is going great. You know, we've got 3 kids and tomorrow's our family time. And so we got no time for this God stuff. Nobody came to the ark to try and get in. Noah and his family. Noah did, here it is everyone, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Don't you pray that when this life is over, someone could say that about you and me too. No, Noah was a sinner. He needed a Savior. Now, it didn't say that Noah was the only guy who really did it right. It doesn't say that. All it says simply is, this man trusted God and did what God wanted him to do. Don't you hope that it's said about you and I, as simple Christians, men and women alike, that they did what God wanted them to do? You mean they were perfect? No. They had Jesus as their Savior. They were forgiven. Oh man, just imagine. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Verse 7 says, Noah went in, his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, 8 people, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, birds, and of everything that creeps upon the earth. They kind of slithered on in. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark. Notice they came to Noah. He didn't have to go collect them. We talked about that before, but here again the Bible shows how they got there. Came to the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 10 says, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. In our language, water came from inside the earth. And water came from above the earth. It not only did it rain 40 days and 40 nights, but the whole earth broke up so that the water came from everywhere. That's what we're reading. So this is a flood. This is a mess. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went unto Noah again into the ark. 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah was 600 years old. They entered into that ark. The rains came 40 days and nights. The earth was flooded. Waters came from below. Waters came from above. And it was watery. And notice who shut them in. God shut them in. It was the Lord. You hear that? It was God Almighty Himself who took care of them. They weren't capable of getting through this. God Himself shut them in. God cared for them. God's grace took care of them. Notice, God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, God Himself carried them through this. God's goodness, God's hand, Almighty hand, in complete control, took them through this flood. Do you hear it? How many times do we have to say it for Christians, for we as Christians to know? God's hand is upon your life. He's got you shut in. He's going to get you through this flood too. He's going to get you through all of it. He will. How long is it going to be? I'll tell you that Noah was on the ark, him and the boys and the girls and all the animals and all his friends, the snakes and things. They were in the ark about a year and 17 days, right around there. Now you think about that, living with animals. I mean, how comfortable was it? It was not the Queen Mary 2. I just saw they floated that thing. And if you want to ride on them, if you would like one of the suites, they're not a presidential suite, but a suite, it's $37,000 per person. Double occupancy. Of course, it has to be two of you in a room. Now, if you just want to ride on it, like a guy like me, just me or my wife or some of us regular people, you know, if we want to ride on it, you can get a room way down there almost at the bottom with no windows. That's $2,000 per person. God is taking you through this right now. He has shut you in. You are in His hands. If you say, I'm a Christian, I am truly His, then God has got you. You're going to come through. How long is this voyage going to be? I don't know, man. I don't know. But I know that Noah and his family, it wasn't as comfortable as you like to picture it. All right, whose turn is it to shovel? Third floor. Who's going down there? I am sick of the smell. I can't handle it. I'm a little seasick myself. I'm not used to this. You know, Shem, it's your turn. I did it yesterday. I mean, you can hear that. And then the guys are going, hey, why don't some of the women shovel some of this, you know? And then there's a big fight coming. Hey, that's a man's job. Are you kidding? We're cooking. And, of course, then the cattle get nervous. Cooking. And then the cattle start getting dizzy and falling over and acting up so that you won't cook them. I mean, how comfortable do you think it was for a year and 17 or more days? It's just as comfortable for them as it is for you right now. How comfortable is it going through this life that God has given us? Sometimes you take, you know, sometimes waves come over the bow so hard, you think you're going to get washed off, don't you, sometimes? Yeah, go ahead, do this. Yeah, sometimes it's rough to be alive and to belong to God and just to be hanging on to some of this. We're throwing up in those bags and feeding the fish, you know, because, I mean, we're seasick. And God is saying, it's all right, I'm with you. My goodness. God's grace. He carried them through. God's goodness. He always does that. Verse 17 says this. The flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the waters increased and they bare up the ark and it was lift up above the earth. And now what that means in our language is it was off ground. It was now floating in deep water is what that means when it was lift up above the earth. Doesn't mean it was in outer space and bumped into the moon or something. The waters prevailed, verse 18 says. Were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceeding upon the earth, exceedingly. And all the high hills, the waters prevailed upon the earth, and listen, upon all the high hills. that were under the whole heaven. Those hills were covered. Now, how many of the hills were covered? All of them. You see, still to this day, many teach that this is a local flood. But not according to God's word, all the hills were covered. 15 cubits, verse 20, upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits would be, if it's only 18 inches, which some say, would be about 22 feet. If it's 21 inches, you're looking at over 25 to 27 feet, listen, above the top of the mountains. Now, isn't Mount Everest just a hair over 29,000 feet? And what the Bible says is the waters were 20 to 25 feet above that. You're telling me that's local? How did they hold it all in? To keep it from spreading through the rest of the world. Verse 21 says, and all flesh died. All flesh died. It was worldwide, you guys. Some say it was just the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. But the Bible says all flesh died. The entire earth died, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing, verse 21, that creeps upon the earth, and every man. How many? Every man. The only ones that lived were eight of them, and they were Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives, and then the seven clean animals and the two unclean of all that they collected. All, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. All. Everything that had breath no longer. God breathed in the breath of life, and notice, he took it back. And every living substance was destroyed, which was, this is verse 23, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the boat, in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. It was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said, the end of all flesh is before me. It was not just the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. It was the entire earth that was engulfed in the water, that was flooded. The whole earth. It was God's judgment. That's what it was. Sin had so infected every part of life that nothing short of destroying it all would be enough. Did you hear that? Sin had so infected every part of life on the entire planet that nothing short of destroying it all would have been enough. It had to all be destroyed. Now, God is wise. God is good. God is gracious. God is kind. And God says, it is so bad, I must destroy it. And as it was in the days of Noah, it shall be the same in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Evil will be so bad that God will need to step in and stop it. And we are almost there. We are in what I believe we call the last days. I don't know when, I don't know how, but according to God's word, these last days, read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see, we're there. How long these last days will go, I don't know. Paul said we were in the last days. John said we were in the last days. So the last days have been going about 2,000 years. Will they continue another 2,000? I seriously doubt that. But I don't know. So don't quote me on any dates. Man. We go into chapter 8. And God remembered Noah, verse 1. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, started to go away, started to go down. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, which are not the mountains you think are Ararat today. They are not sure. More people think that we might be looking at Saudi Arabia. And so the debate is on, and all the experts will continue to wrestle that one. They'll probably find it in Missouri. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. It's just... I like it. God remembered Noah. No, that doesn't mean what you think. And here's the picture you get. God picks up the phone, and you hear on the other end, front desk angel. Yeah, Gabe, is it still raining down there? Man, I was just thinking about, I got that crew on that 3-hour tour, and I've been leaving them there a long time now. I just remembered, oh my goodness, could you check that out? No, that's not what the Bible says. All it means is God continued to keep them on his mind. And as the waters began to settle and the boat actually started to hit ground and there God began to work. And so the winds were blowing and of course it's drying out. Notice, for those of you who think this was a localized flood, it's going to take over 150 days for it to dry up enough to go out onto. You think that's a local flood? No, we're talking the whole world. I guess we just have to keep pushing that point. It's not a local flood. Look at verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Oh, look, those are mountains over there. The water's going down. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. Nobody talks about that. Everybody talks about Mr. Dove. You ever notice nobody brings up the raven? But he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up off the earth. Let me put it in American. He sent a raven out, it never came back. Just kept flying, never came back. Also, he sent forth a dove from him. Verse 8, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, took her, and pulled her into him, into the ark, or unto him in the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. He waited another week, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. An olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another week, another 7 days, sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Now, what about that raven? Have you ever thought about it? Just things that make you go, A raven. He sent out this raven, and how many times did it come back? It never came back. It went, flew to and fro, and it never came back. He sent out the dove, that wimpy bird, and came back. And you think, now God doesn't put anything in there just to make the story colorful. He doesn't put things in there just to make you go, oh, yeah, a raven, yeah. You know, the raven is an unclean bird. Whereas the dove, when the law will come out later on, we'll take a look at it. And the dove would be a clean bird, but the raven now be unclean. Why didn't the raven come back? What happened to the raven? Did he die? Did he drown? I mean, for inquiring minds, where'd the raven go? Some people teach, and I think for good reason, that what you're seeing here when you see the raven and the dove are the two natures that you and I have as true believers. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You've been given a new nature. Is your old nature gone? Well, we should put it to death every day, but let me go ahead and tell me, is your old nature gone? Doesn't your old nature have a tendency to really come back around and really cause trouble? And you've got this, you know, the old nature and the new butting heads, and always one of them is always wanting to run the show. And I think here you may be seeing just an idea of what it's like. Because, see, what a raven would eat would be roadkill. What that blackbird is going to eat, you could call him a crow or vulture, whatever you like to call him. What he's going to eat is meat, dead stuff. Now think about this. He went out there. You think he found any? I mean, the water had gone away where you could see the top of the mountains. You think there was any dead animals laying around? Because they would have floated up to the top, got lodged. And so you got these bloated animals floating around. He could just land on one, have lunch, wander around, find, you got these elephants. Man, you got huge it, right? So why would he come back? He wouldn't, would he? Think about your old nature. Your old nature goes out there into the world and it feels comfortable there. Why would it come back? I mean, it can eat out there. It's happy there. There's no need to return because you got everything you want, man. That's we're living now. But your new nature sometimes goes out there, and what does your new nature say? Man, there's no place to rest. There's no place to hang out. There's no place I could put my feet down. It's just it's ugly. It's yucky out there. Came back, and Noah took him in. And of course, the second time, brought back that little piece of branch so Noah knew, okay, just a little more time. I mean, I wouldn't take it to the extreme where you'd make a whole movie out of it, but it does make good sense to know that that raven is out there eating on dead flesh, which is what the world has to offer, nothing. And the old nature lives on that. But the dove, our new nature, there's nothing out there for us. We have to come back to the safety. The ark, obviously, Jesus Christ. We hide in him, right? Man, oh man. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Oh my goodness, that must have been exciting to them. After a little over a year on this boat, it's dry, we can get out. And in the second month, on the 7th day and 20th day of the month, or in the 7th and 20th day of the month, excuse me, the earth was dry. And God spoke to Noah. I like it. It's dry out there. Cool. Notice he still waits for the Lord to tell him it's dry. Noah, it's okay to leave. Notice that, everybody? We are funny because when we're first born again, do you remember? Can you remember when you first got saved? Can you remember the silly prayers you prayed? Lord, I need shoestrings. I gotta, you know, Lord, I don't know what to do today. I was going to work, and Lord, I'm just wondering, do you want me to turn the radio on or off? And if you want it on, Lord, what channel do you want me to listen to? Now you think, I'll turn it on, God, you can listen to whatever, hit this. Remember when you were just excited about being saved, and you think, well, Lord, what do you want to do today? And you were telling everybody to get saved. You were handing them tracts, and they were saying, I don't want to hear it. You go, oh, you got to hear this, man. No, you have to. I'm talking about being saved. And then, you know, then you finally matured, and you quit sharing God completely. He's waiting. He saw it was dry, but notice God says in verse 16, go ahead, go forth from the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. He says, bring forth with you every living thing that is with thee, verse 17, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, verse 19, every creeping thing and every fowl of whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Noah waited on the Lord. And when the Lord said, go, that's when Noah went. You got to be impressed with that. It's wise to listen to the Lord. And sometimes, if the Lord seems to be taking his time, rest, relax, wait. Don't jump. Don't go. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. And he will strengthen your heart. Of course, Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Faint means fall down and give up. They shall walk and not give up, not stop. So he waits on the Lord. Now look at verse 20. Noah built an altar. Now the King James says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings. So after a year and something on the boat, some of them guys died. Offered to the Lord of the clean animals. And verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again or ever, not, never again curse the ground anymore because of man. For the imagination of men's hearts is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I know people, I honestly know people who worry whether the sun will come out tomorrow or not. Like the earth is going to stop. And you look at them and say, listen, whether you see it or not, the sun's going to be there because God said so. Earth will keep spinning. Seasons will keep happening. Boy, and they happen here, don't they? We are living proof. Now you see why Noah took seven of the clean. He built an altar to worship the Lord. It was a pleasing aroma. God's people, just in case you didn't know, God's people are worshiping people. They worship the Lord. People who worship and praise him at all times. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this. By him, by his strength, by the Lord, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If we're praising him, we're not whining. If we are worshiping and praising, we are not gossiping. If we worship and praise, we are not saying, this is what's wrong with him, this is what I don't like. If we are worshiping and praising, we are not complaining at all. If we are worshiping and praising, we are, that smells good to God. That is a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. But if we're not worshiping and praising, we are whining, gossiping, fighting, you know, bickering, backbiting. We are all those things that we don't really want to do. We're Christians and we think we shouldn't do them. And then we're right smack in the middle of them. How do we get there? Because by him, Hebrews 13, 15, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often? The word says continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So you say, I'm having trouble with gossip. Then praise God. Start to praise and worship God. Do that instead. I have trouble with my mouth. Well, then let's start using our mouths to sing praises and to worship and to do those things. Offering to God the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And while we're on the subject, God's people give him the best that they have. I read an argument between two Christians. They said it was a discussion, but as I was reading it, they were doing it live on the internet there. They were arguing whether you should give from your net income or your gross. And it was really sad to watch. But I sat there for a good 30 minutes thinking, this is pathetic. This is pitiful. And you'd watch how they go. And the one lady finally made this statement. You have to be kidding. If I gave of my gross income, do you realize that that would mean I would be giving the Lord $10,000? You think I'm about to give him that kind of, and then, of course, the fight continued on. And I thought, this is pitiful. I hope no non-Christians are watching as these two are debating these eternal issues. Because God's word makes it clear, God's people always give him the very best that they have. They don't hold back. There is never a question. The ones that are really his, give him the very best. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. What are the first fruits, everybody? Those are the best. Those are the best. You honor him with the very best. We don't give him what's left. Yeah, I got a little time this week with nothing to do. I'll serve you, God. No. We serve him first. And if there's time left, then we go ahead and sit down, put our feet up and watch the news or whatever. We give him the best. Noah got off that boat, built an altar, and took of the clean. And he offered to God. And it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And God said, you know, man is wicked. Man is evil, his imagination. But I will not ever again do this to the whole earth because of man. He's not going to flood it anymore because of man. Never, God says, I will never curse the ground in this way again. The seasons are God's way of showing you and I that he'll keep his promise. And he says, I will not do this again, even though man's heart, mankind, is evil from his youth. Isn't that an interesting statement? Don't you find that intriguing? That statement that our hearts are evil from the time that we're born, from the time that we're young. Let me ask you, speaking of hearts evil when you're youth, how was your heart when you were young? Those of you that can remember. How was it? Can you remember? Remember how evil it was? When you'd tell your parents that you were going to go do this, and you'd go do that instead. Remember that? Well, probably you guys never did. You've always been super saved, but I did that. Our hearts are evil, even as youth. And so we know that about us. So what do we expect young people to do? What do psychologists now tell us is common for young people to do? They say young people rebel. It's common. It's almost expected. Why is that? The Bible doesn't teach that they have to. Why is it? Because we all know that hearts are rotten to begin with. Nobody brags about it. But do you remember your heart when you were growing up? I remember I was the good one in my family. That's the truth. You talk to my family and they'll say, man, this guy never got in trouble. And I was the one that spent all the time in the bar rooms playing music. And all the rest of my family, they got in trouble. I'd come home at 1 a.m. I was 13 years old, playing in the bar rooms downtown with my parents' permission. My football coach would protect me from all the women. Because, you know, when you're 13, they just think you're cute. They pick you up, want to hold you, you know. And so my coach told my parents, if you sign it and give him permission, we'll take care of him. We'll make sure he doesn't get in any trouble. We'll keep the bad people away from him. And they did, pretty much. I saw a lot of fights in those country bars back in those days. But I'd come home, 1 a.m, 2 a.m, 13 years old, and my brothers would be sneaking in. Parents didn't even know they were out. I was the only one with permission. My sister. Where did that come from? My parents, as long as I've known them, in my house, never sneaked in and out at 3 a.m. They never did. So how did my brother, where did he get that? How did he learn that? Where did that come from? He didn't see my dad do it or my mom do it. That's in his heart, man. Do you remember those days, you guys? as youth. Hey, we're having a party out at the river. So tell your mom you're staying at my house. There was a time when I try to always be honest with my parents. And there was a time when we left a rehearsal. We were doing a big, full-blown musical. We left a rehearsal. Me and my friend and a girl. We went out to this haunted windmill. Because they said it was haunted. I was 17. She was 15. And my friend was 17. We didn't go straight home. And it was 11 o'clock. And then it was 12. And then it was 3. And then it was 4. And her parents couldn't find her and got desperate and so had the police looking for her. Makes sense, right? She left the rehearsal about 10 and it's 4 in the morning. She's still not home and no one's seen her. So they're thinking the worst. Well, I came home at 5 in the morning. My dad and my mom were up sitting at the table and I thought, boy, that's unusual. And my dad says, I just have one question for you before you die. Where have you been? I said, well, we left rehearsal. We went with Mike's car out. We sat at the haunted windmill. He said, what'd you do? I said, we sat on the tailgate and talked. And truth is, we were joking and being stupid. And I didn't know it was this late, so I apologize. I'm sorry. He goes, is that the truth? I said, sure. But my friends didn't tell the truth. She couldn't say she was with him because her parents didn't like him. So she said something else. He couldn't say he had taken their car out there because his parents had not given permission. So there were three different stories. So all the parents got together to work out the details. Where did those lies come from? I know that you've never done that. That's why I'm using my friends as examples. None of you have ever done that. Where do those lies come from? Let me read it to you again. The Lord smelled, verse 21, sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore because of man or for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not stop. You see, we all can say amen to it, though we don't like to admit it. Our hearts were evil, even as kids. Yet God continues to call. God continued to show mercy upon us. God continued to say, you come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Just like he said to Noah, come to the boat. Jesus says, come to me. Come where it's safe. Enter into Jesus Christ. He's our ark. By grace through faith, we hide in him. God takes us through this life, this huge storm. He holds his arms open. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Not just physical rest. Rest to your souls, which is where we need the rest. What an interesting study. And it gets more exciting from here. We have to close now. But what a neat thing. We'll get back together soon and we'll go through the rest of it. Let's bow our heads together.